Let's take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the book of Ruth. Begin in Ruth 1, page 282 in the Pew Bibles, 283. We'll start at verse 15. Just for those who are visiting, we've been doing a series through Ruth, and we've come to the end of going through it. We're going to have two more sermons kind of tracing, well, relationships in Ruth, but then also marriage. So it'll be a lot in Ruth, but we'll also pull from outside a bit, but very much what we see in Ruth. So the congregation here is perhaps, well, maybe a little bit more familiar with Ruth. We won't read the whole thing. We'll just read snippets of it. Ruth chapter 1, begin reading verse 15. People of God, hear now God's very word. Speaking of Naomi. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. In chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." In chapter 3, verse 1 first, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" In verse 10 and 11, Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz, he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." As far as the reading of God's holy word, I encourage you to keep your Bible open. We'll be referring to it a bit. A congregation, life, it's mainly about relationships. First, our relationship with God is primary. But also how we relate with others, with people. What should you look for in relating? How should you act in a relationship? Well, now that we've gone through the entire book of Ruth, we're going to have two more sermons that trace through that book, draw some teaching about relationships. So this week we'll talk about relating, particularly in marriage, because that's especially what's Ruth dealing with, but not exclusively. And next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about dating and courting more specifically. And obviously not everything won't be said that can be said about relationships. There's so much that can be said, not only from God's word, but also just observing life and the wisdom from principles in God's word. Now, God gives us the book of Ruth. It's inspired. It's history. But it's also presented in the form of a story. It involves sinners, certainly, but also it presents to us good examples for relating, as well as moving into marriage. There are some things that are universal in this story. It doesn't matter that they happened 3,000 or so years in the past, but also there are some things that are tied a bit to Ruth's culture and may not directly then apply to us today. It's a story of something that happened from which we can glean teaching. It's not a list of commands, necessarily. And what we see here, then, it's a good story, with much presented positively, something to aspire to. Now, let's say, though, where someone has fallen short, don't despair. Remember Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's ancestor. At one time, she was a heathen, she was a prostitute. But God brought her to faith and repentance, into the covenant people, into a marriage relationship. God is gracious. God delights to restore, to bring righteousness and life where there's only sin and death. So don't despair if you say, "Wow, what I find here with Boaz and Ruth, I've already messed up. Or boy, that's hard. No, this is something to aspire to. It's something young people, young adults can look to as goals, as aims, guidance, things in which parents can train, disciple their children. So we began earlier with two questions about relationships. Let's ask it another way. What's the purpose of relationships? Again, we're going to look from Ruth one part, the purpose, and we're going to pull into that then of the marriage relationship. Now, some time ago, we had a sermon series on marriage, and we looked at the purpose of marriage. The form, we have a form for the solemnization of marriage. It puts a threefold purpose. We're not going to turn there now, but we've got forms and prayers books, page 85. About midway through, it says, the Word of God teaches us the purpose of marriage. First, husband and wife shall live together in sincere love and holiness, helping each other faithfully in all things. Secondly, by marriage, the human race is to be continued and increased. Thirdly, by marriage, the advancement of the kingdom of God is to be promoted. We're going to especially deal with that first of those three. Again, mainly from the book of Ruth. Husband and wife shall live together in sincere love and holiness, helping each other faithfully in all things. Helping each other faithfully in all things. Well, that's good for marriage, certainly. But it also can be applied to other relationships in general, to help each other, to look out for each other. That's what we consider, especially in our first point, looking out for the other. Looking out for the other. Now, if you enter into a relationship looking primarily to help yourself, to please yourself, put yourself old number one, that's your goal. That's not going to be a good relationship. It won't be a godly one either. Say the other person is out to please himself, herself. You're going to be arguing, you're going to be butting heads, or say the other person goes along with you, seeking to please you, enables you. We use that word enabler. Well, that's not good either, because the other person is diminished, and it's all about you. But relationships are not all about you or me. They're about helping someone else, primarily about glorifying God, but also about giving, receiving, interacting, looking out for the other, them looking out for you. It's being part of a team. You're on the same team. There's Team Klosterman. Now there's Team Verdine. There's Team Labazoo. Now there's Team Boltman. Now there's Team Bunning, Team Offringa, Team Brandt, and so forth. And part of that is realizing which team comes first. Which relationships are more of a priority. Your personal relationship to God, that's first. God is always first. But then your relationship to your spouse, then to your children in your home. Ephesians 5 and 6, they make that clear, how it sets it out. And we think even here of Ruth and how that comes out. Naomi and Ruth, how they interact. And guys, don't go relating with guys at work or even extended family members while neglecting your wife and kids. You're part of the team. Know which team you're on. Which relationships to prioritize. You know, think of a good marriage. There's looking out for the other person. Think here of Boaz and Ruth. He's concerned with her. Later, Naomi is concerned for Ruth. Ruth, you know, comes to Boaz and is concerned for his reputation also. There's looking out for each other in a marriage. He wants her to grow in holiness, in knowledge, in beauty. She wants him to grow in holiness, in knowledge, in strength. He wants her to grow as a wife, as a mother, as a woman. She wants him to grow as a husband, as a father, as a man. He wants her to cultivate her gifts, her domain. She wants him to cultivate his gifts, his realm. Now some might wonder, what is it? What is there in it for me? Is it only about the other person? No, it's not. First and foremost, again, it's about glorifying God. But that's all of life. And we're in a relationship, we're relating with someone who is made in God's image. Ruth, Boaz, each of them is made in God's image. And we live with that in mind. He, she, the other is not more in God's image than we are. And we aren't more in God's image than the other person. Think here how Boaz was rich, Ruth was poor. And yet Boaz didn't lord that over. That didn't change Ruth's value in his mind. He wasn't looking through the economic lens, the ethnic lens even of her being a Moabite, he being an Israelite. There's an underlying view of the image of God. Both are equally in God's image. We strive to keep that in mind. God has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of us. Young people, you're special in God's eyes. He cares about you. And the plans and purposes God has for us, they're intertwined. Again, think of a sports team. Everyone on the team wants the team to succeed more than the individual, at least on a good team, a well-functioning team. But you don't get the team's success usually by having one or two persons develop and receive all the benefit. The coach better not spend all his time with them, while the remaining ones are shortchanged. A good coach seeks to raise all, develop all. There are talents, there are gifts. You make the most of those, but each person, you have the whole team in mind. Our natural bent, sinful tendency is to look only for ourselves. And so Scripture brings out a necessary teaching to correct. We're going to turn outside of Ruth for a little bit to Philippians. Now if you turn to Philippians 2, verse 3. It's on page 1248 in the Pew Bible, Philippians 2, verse 3. And we could read more before and after, but this is what Paul writes to the Philippians and to us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, putting yourself first, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there is that looking for our own interests. He says that. That's natural. But don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Look beyond yourself. It's part of a good relationship. Of course you have certain interests, but there isn't to be that selfish ambition. There isn't to be that conceit, only your interests. Again, our natural sinful bent in marriage or in any relationship is to focus on what we can get from the other. The Scripture brings up a corrective in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there's that directly looking out for the other. But there's also related to this right way of striving to grow ourselves within relationships. And think of Boaz and Ruth there. Boaz in the field and in harvesting. And in general then, we're to strive to grow. To grow as a man spiritually, yes, but certainly in our context, sufficient education, training, grow in strength and skills and job and career. She's striving to grow as a woman. Naomi even says there, we read it, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you, that growth? To grow as a woman spiritually, yes, but also, again, sufficient education, training, to grow in her skills in homemaking, nurturing, perhaps educating. But the goal in this striving to grow ourselves, it's not selfish ambition, it's not conceit. It has in mind God's glory, the good of relationship. Our own growth, too, is someone made in God's image, and each helps the other to grow, to mature. Not to say you serve me, but how can I serve you rightly? We see that in the book of Ruth. And we read chapter 1, Ruth gave up for Naomi. Ruth left her homeland, her family, to stay with Naomi. Naomi would not be alone then. In chapter 2, Ruth goes out to glean in order to help her and Naomi to provide food. Chapter 3, Ruth submits to the custom that Naomi had set forth, and maybe it was more common in general in that area, but to marry someone that, we don't know if Boaz was Ruth's first choice, although we trust she does come to love him somewhere in there, to raise up an heir for Ruth's dead husband, Mahlon. Provides security for Naomi. Naomi seeks that rest. We read it, verse 1 there, for Ruth. But now consider Boaz. Boaz gives up for Ruth. And we didn't read it now. We, as a congregation, have read it before. But chapter 2, he gives in the field so that Ruth can glean among the sheaves. She, having no rights, says to his workers, lay some extra for her. He invites her to come and eat with them, with the workers, to drink from the water they drew. Chapter 3, Boaz is willing to give up his inheritance, choosing to marry a dead man's wife to raise up offspring for that dead man. Boaz gives, and as a result, he gains more than he could ever imagine. He gains a godly wife. He gains a son. He gains being in the line of King David. He gains being in the line of the Messiah. Look out for the other. Single guys, single gals, you're near the beginning of your life. You don't know where things will lead. Trust God. Follow his ways. Give up yourself. Develop your talents and your gifts. Now, don't just run after pleasure. Some people view youth as a time to go do it before, well, I'm old or I'm broken down or I am married and I can't do it. Have that fun now. No. Boaz praised Ruth in chapter 3, verse 10, and we read it. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Keep in mind how to develop, to serve, to grow in God's way, as a better man, a better woman, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. At the end of your life, as you look back, you won't regret doing that. It's relating, looking out for the other. You know, another way we saw woven into Ruth is through the lens of covenant. Covenant kindness, steadfast love, loyal love. It's put in different ways. Chesed. It's a thread through Ruth. You're bound to a person with whom you're in covenant, especially then marriage, that marriage covenant. As one person put it, my life for yours. But if you're going to bind yourself to someone and be in that strong agreement, be on the same team, well, you need to make sure you're in agreement. That's what we move to in our second point, being in agreement, being in agreement. Now, in chapter 1, we read that Boaz is a worthy man. We read in chapter 3, verse 11, Ruth, all the fellow townsmen know you are a worthy woman. We didn't read it tonight, but chapter 4, verse 11, all the people and the elders say to Boaz, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and renowned in Bethlehem. There's a character issue there. Boaz and Ruth matched each other. They were a match. Now, in relating with other people, especially looking for a spouse, it's good to look for common interests. Do you enjoy doing X and Y together? You know, we'll often meet other people because we're pursuing something that interests us, something maybe we're called to. We're spending time around them. We get to know them. We interact with them. Well, what groups, what interests are you pursuing? For instance, in our area, well, young people are here for a hymn sing. Reformation and adults get together also for a hymn sing. Another group overlapping the first play volleyball. You talk to the young adults, you'll probably find out many other areas of interest that overlap. And that's good. That's part of just common sense relating with others. What do I have an interest? How can I develop more in common with this person with whom I'm relating? But most importantly, in a covenant relationship, in marriage, is to be agreed spiritually. And that comes out so clearly from the book of Ruth. It wasn't their economic situation. Ruth was poor. Boaz, it appears, was wealthy. It wasn't their ethnicity. Ruth was from Moab. Boaz was from Israel. Boaz and Ruth, as far as we can tell, didn't engage in leisure activities together. We know that because in chapter 2, verse 5, Boaz asked his foreman who that woman was. He didn't know by sight Ruth. But they had the most important thing in common, true religion, faith, stemming from that character. They were both believers, and they knew that about each other. We know from this, we read, you know, where Ruth said, your God will be my God. She converted by God's grace. She grew up as an idolater in Moab. Somewhere along the line, at some point, God worked mightily upon Ruth, changed her, working true faith within her, so she joined herself to the true God and to his people. Young people, young adults, marry only a believer. I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Because I don't just want to have you listen to me, but look there, page 1216. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Now, this is talking about, again, about widows and about remarrying, but we can apply it to marriage. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, 1 Corinthians 7:39. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And we're not just talking about outward, but where's their heart? Oh yeah, we can't see the heart directly, but you can see fruit. Ruth's first husband, Mahlon, he was an Israelite outwardly. Was he a believer? Don't just assume someone is a believer because they say they are, or because they go to church, or because they're of the covenant people. Look for fruit in their life. Talk about what church you'd go to. Talk about baptizing your children. Think about the importance of Christian education, either at Christian day school or educating in the home. What about what they know and believe about reformational doctrines? About the roles of husband and wife, how to go about raising children. How does your faith reveal itself in those areas, in those activities? Again, Elimelech, his family, Elimelech abandoned the promised land for Moab because of food. Boaz stayed within the promised land. You could see what each one thought theologically by their choices in life. Think theologically, live consistently. Ruth was motivated to work, to go and glean, chapter 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean. There's that initiative, that hard work. She had just traveled all the way from Moab, and yet she goes, let me go out into the field. We need food. What person are you? Are you a diligent worker? Are you someone who feels entitled? What about the person you're interested in? Oh, but I have a lot of fun with them. Well, okay, fun's not necessarily wrong, but it's lower on the list. Boaz was aware of the fields around Bethlehem as well as people. But apparently from chapter 4, verse 6, the Redeemer, who was a closer relative to Ruth and Naomi than Boaz was, he had no idea about Ruth. Boaz said, hey, Naomi's selling a field. He's like, okay. He said, but you've got to marry Ruth too. He's like, oh, didn't he know about that? Well, apparently not. Related to that, Boaz was someone who would sacrifice for someone else, stretching far in order to marry Ruth. The nearer Redeemer would not. And young people, as you relate with others, you'll see that. You know, maybe you grow up in a wonderful home, which hopefully that's good, and so you don't encounter brokenness out there in the world, but then you get out there and you start to encounter the selfishness of some people. Be aware of that. Or maybe your home is broken and you encounter selflessness. It's amazing. Boaz sacrifice for Ruth. That was his way of approaching life. Now that concerns looking for a marriage partner, for a spouse. In terms of relationships in general, close friends, it's not exactly the same. But be careful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. You know, moderate or casual friends, business associates, okay, there's a lot more latitude there than marriage. And as you relate with other persons, you'll have disagreements. Sometimes minor, sometimes more major. Boaz woke up there in chapter 3 and there was a woman at his feet. Okay, that wasn't what he was thinking. He was surprised that happened. How do you relate? How do you deal with these disagreements? Did Boaz suddenly say, hey, what is this? And yell and call attention? No, he's calm about it. This is different. He's able to deal with it. Each person brings a different perspective. And disagreements often reveal those different perspectives. Don't view everything as someone wins and someone loses, a zero-sum game. In many ways and many times, there's a third option. There's a fourth option. Proverbs 11, verse 4 says, where there is no guidance, a people fails, but in the abundance of counselors, there's safety. It's a great advantage of godly relationships, especially marriage. You can bounce things off of. Someone, especially your spouse, can see something in you and carefully point it out with much prayer, patience, long-suffering. You can talk about things. Again, chapter 3, Naomi had an idea for what Ruth should do in terms of going to find a husband. Boaz didn't come to Naomi or Ruth, they went to him. Naomi had the idea. Ruth, it appears, improvised a little bit. But then again, Boaz contributed. Now, we certainly believe in male headship, male leadership. But that doesn't mean the guy's always right. Or that it's good for a guy to just plow ahead without talking to his wife. Ladies, dating is a time to see, how does this guy lead? Does he lead? How does he lead? Is he open to growing in this? How does he involve you? Ruth 3 shows a good dynamic there. Our culture does not promote biblical leadership by guys. One wing of our culture, it pushes a proud, a boasting, a violent, a sensual type of guy and says, that's a man. Well, another wing of our culture pushes a weak, a bumbling, a cowardly type of guy. Don't go with either of them. But that's the culture around us. It's not surprising that guys may need to be given time and patience in growing to biblical manhood. Is the guy, gals that you're interested in, is he open to growing? Is he open to learning? On the flip side, our culture doesn't promote biblical submission and femininity for gals. And so it's not surprising that a gal might need some time and to give some patience to in growing into biblical womanhood. Is the gal that you're interested in, guys, is she open to growing, to learning, to change? Are you both open to bending and learning with God's word, wise counsel, a lot of prayer? Again, consider what was going on in Ruth 3 there. Naomi took the initiative here. Why didn't Boaz? We don't know for sure. Now, there was a nearer redeemer than Boaz. We know that. And so perhaps it would have been out of line for Boaz to approach Naomi and Ruth. Perhaps he was deferring to the other redeemer. He was nearer, after all. But then those 50 days or so pass of the harvest, and Naomi has Ruth approach Boaz, and now the path is clear. The other guy didn't act. That, too, could be something. But how to act, how to take the initiative. Now, there are wise people. We hope to grow in wisdom. But wisdom isn't found in just one human. Male and female, they bring different perspectives, different roles. Each person brings different histories and learning insight and fears, anxieties, concerns. Deal in humility, deal in grace. Not some domineering one way or the other here. That didn't come out exactly in here, but be willing to admit you're wrong. Now, obviously, when there's sin, you need to confess that to each other, husbands, wives. When you sin against someone, really confess that. Say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But even apart from moral wrong, sin, just in general, I'm not always right. No one's always right. Have the humility to say, I was wrong. You were right. The humility comes through in here. When you're out of agreement with the other person, how do you come back into agreement? Again, that's important. As we're in agreement with each other, you know, we think of that. We move then to our third point about sacrificing for the other. Now, here we're going to move a little faster in these last two points. In a relationship, a good relationship, each person sacrifices for the other. You bend. If someone isn't sacrificing, if someone's not bending, if there's an imbalance there, something's not right. Ruth goes into the field to glean for her and Naomi. That took time. That took effort. That's a sacrifice. That was work. Ruth cares about Naomi, and it shows in her sacrifice. Boaz, he cares about his workers. He cares about Ruth. It shows in his sacrificing, the generosity. Boaz didn't lord it over even his workers. Later, again, chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi has a plan, an idea, for Ruth to gain rest. She's willing to sell her land to help Ruth. Ruth, she sacrificed. She risks a lot by going to that threshing floor at night. Boaz, he risks a lot. In one sense, his entire inheritance. That's what happens in good relationships. You bend, you sacrifice for the other. What are some ways you can sacrifice, show honor to the other? A minor thing and yet a big thing, guys. open the door for. It's part of showing respect, honor, that you come first. How much time do you spend with her? I think, again, as adults, guys, you come home from work and she's there with the kids all day with the kids, all day with little infant talking and toddler talking. Not a lot of adult interaction there. Now, each couple needs to work that out between themselves. How to help, how to sacrifice. Ladies, painting with a broad brush, most guys are rather simple, godly guys. It doesn't take much to keep a godly guy happy. No doubt it's a sacrifice to, again, to do the various things you as a couple have done. Sacrifices. They're good to make. That's part of what's involved in a good relationship. Now, there are times when one person is not sacrificing much. Maybe that's because of selfishness. That needs to be dealt with. But sometimes it's because of hard times with someone's health, a season of life. In marriage, you're in it for the long haul. You're on the same team. Injuries happen on sports, on teams. You don't abandon. You don't abandon an injured teammate. You adjust. You compensate. And as you go through the months and the years and the decades of sacrificing for each other, think of that. Ruth and Boaz, just in the first 50 days of their relating, getting to know each other, all the sacrifice, they get to see that love, that self-sacrifice, that commitment. By God's grace, that's a wonderful trajectory of what the decades down will, by God's grace again, bring even more out. It extends, it surrounds the marriage. It's a great blessing. The marriage flourishes. You sacrifice for each other. And as we do that, we come to our fourth point. You enjoy each other. Now, there's no earthly relationship that's as grand as a good marriage. Now, if there's a bad marriage, bad family life, that can be a very trying relationship. Yes, that's true. Sin, we're in a broken world. But a good marriage, there's nothing as grand, humanly speaking. And we find Boaz and Ruth coming together in marriage almost as the high point in the story, having an heir. That's kind of the high point. But it's having that heir within marriage, not just a child in and of itself. Marriage is that covenant, that bond, that commitment, that environment that the heir comes, that stability comes, the future comes. Marriage, it's not a ball and chain. You won't see Boaz thinking that at all here. Don't talk about it that way, as a ball and chain. Again, don't think of marriage as, well, now all my fun's up. I can't buy this, I can't buy that. Can't go out with the guys anymore, with the gals anymore. No, you don't see any of that here. Marriage is something to pursue as part of the ordinary path of a well-balanced, lived life. It's what forms the weave here in the story of Ruth. It's enjoyed. It's a blessing. It's good for the guy, Boaz. It's good for the gal, for Ruth. A good marriage benefits both and is enjoyed by both. It takes a lot of work, but enjoyment. Now, just a caution. We think about enjoyment. Some people think of enjoyment. Don't use pornography in that. Before marriage, during marriage, outside of marriage, within marriage, pornography is poison. Guys, it twists what you expect of your wife. It changes how you relate with women. No self-sacrifice there. No looking out for the other there. And no real blessing or enjoyment either. Don't be deceived. It's the opposite of what we see relating here in Ruth. Can you imagine how the story, humanly speaking, would be different if Boaz was using pornography? We wouldn't get to chapter 2 even. Ruth would be stranded there. Everything would have been different. Steer clear of it. It is not blessed. It's not part of enjoying life under God's blessing. But marriage is. And as comes out in the story of Ruth, so are children. Not only the first child is highlighted here, Obed, but the blessing that the people and the elders speak to Boaz in chapter 4, verse 11, leaves no doubt having a number of children if the Lord should bless. That's enjoying. Children are a blessing. Again, they're hard work. A lot of work to raise rightly. But a godly family, relating with each other, enjoying each other, again, that's one of the sweetest blessings on earth. We see here, too, this enjoying having a good name in town, being part of a family heritage, all good things to enjoy. Our human relationships, particularly marriage, again, they point us to that which is deepest, a relationship with God. And again, as we said, the story of Ruth points to a greater story, that of redemption, where God sacrificed. And he reached down to us in our sin, in our misery, in our death. He sent his own son to fulfill all righteousness, to redeem us, even to the point of suffering and dying on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He has the power, the resources to bring righteousness and life to all who trust in him. Here's seeking for the other, self-sacrifice. Here's bringing agreement, peace between the holy God and sinners. Christ has done it. Trust him. And you're right with God. That most important of all relationships, when that is restored, you can go through and you can work on all the other relationships. Because again, we are sinners and we deal with sinners. But when you have that in common of Christ, you can deal with sin in the other and yourself. And brokenness and hardships in life can be dealt with, can be endured, maybe can be healed. God gives you grace of long suffering, but also of healing strained relationships. Enjoyment, true enjoyment, godly enjoyment of your relationship with God. That's key to enjoying anything truly. That comes out here. It wasn't in the fields of Moab where life and blessing were found, where Obed, the heir, was found, where David was found. It's in union and communion with God. The foundation for good relationship is being united and trusting in Jesus, each having a personal relationship with God through Jesus. As the God of heaven brought Ruth to himself, there's true happiness. By God's grace, pursue relationships. Pursue them God's way. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making us for relationships and for restoring the relationship between you and us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for human relationships that we have. Some are strained, some may even be near breaking, but some, Lord, are just so rich. We pray for your work. Your work in our hearts. Your work in our relationships. May you be glorified. Use us, Lord, then to love others, to sacrifice, to point them to you. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.